It's funny that when Alan prayed, like that last song, he said, like, you know, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And sometimes we want to hear the buzzwords, like, you know, and whoever the speaker is, there'll be a certain buzzword. But the Bible says, you have the words of life, where else shall I go? And this is talking about Jesus, you see. And then when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it says, wherever the river goes, there is life. You see? So in any of these two senses, Jesus would make you buzzing and theming with life, and whatever the river touches, themes with life. See, so if you feel like, I don't feel very lively today, you have to either connect to one of them, you see? And we always give people an option not to connect. We always say, like, you know, we won't encroach upon your territory. We'll just let you go back the same way. As long as you came to church, you put your tithe in the box, you know? I'd have nothing against it. It's like, but, you know, if you don't want in life, just, you can go the same way he came. But I don't believe that Jesus, when people came to him, went back the same. Yeah? And think of it like this. Put yourself in this position. You're coming here. We don't have attendance. We don't have anything. But it's just like, you're coming here to connect with Jesus. If you never got a touch from Jesus, or you just never felt something move in you, you know, it's pointless. You know, we do not want to build a church with numbers just without an experience of God. We do not want to have people come in and just say, oh, we went to church. But did you meet the person of Jesus? You see, John and me were talking yesterday. It was funny because when you read these incidents in the gospel, people try to find methods, right? Saying, Jesus did this, he took mud, he spat on it and all that. Not one of us have done that so far. Okay, let's be sure about that. That you never spat on anybody, you never this thing. If you did, you know you need to repent. Yeah. But think of it as like Jesus, we look at Jesus as a method machine. But what Jesus is trying to show us through that is his personality, the very person of Jesus. What basically we have to open into is that person of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to us when we look at the scriptures again. He gives us a better sense of understanding. He gives us a knowledge of things like which we wouldn't have known. Because he wants us to see who Jesus is. Because that's who you will become. What you behold, you will become. You see? And I've, for some reason, every scripture, I try to look at it very differently. Like, I have no idea why. There's just something that just comes very different to me. It's like, okay, this is the story. What else would be there in this story, right? And I always look at things like that because it may be the Bollywood in me, but, you know, I like that. It's like just what twist is there, what else is there, you know. But you become very, let's say, one thing that Jack, and I'll put you on the spot right now. A week ago, Jack, we were at this pool thing, and he told me that I prayed for his eyes, and his eyes healed and it cleared up. And how long have you had this? Like, all your life, right? Yeah. And for a minute, I was like, dang. Like, we pray for so many people, but we never get to hear that people get healed. You know, and that really blessed my heart. And then I, you know, then the religious person in me goes, is like, oh, so you're going to talk about his testimony just because you prayed for him? And I'm like, no, it's because God healed him. I was not even keeping track of Jack. Like, you know, here you go, track of Jack. Yeah, but I was so happy in my heart that God just healed him, because sometimes our personality is not required. It is you just connecting and saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You see? And to me, those are the things that we basically have to understand, is that why we, like, you know, do it, and what is the purpose behind it. Like, why is the purpose of me telling about his testimony is glorifying God? Is that's all. Because that's all you have to do. Because, you know, there'll be a day, like, I always laugh about people saying so many million got saved and that and all. But one day there'll be no track. It would just be, like, rampant. It'll be like they've got fed up of taking all those cards. Unless, you know, just like, Oh, how many people got healed? Oh, God, everybody in this place. You know, and those are the days we're living for. Those are the days we're looking at, and we're saying, everybody. Okay, first wave, okay, 30% of people get healed. Second wave, another 30%. You know, and that way we want to see, like, people just get healed. So I thought about this. Because, okay, for the, I was thinking of, like, revival, right? And seeds of revival. We all carry seeds of revival. We all want revival, right? But where do the seeds of revival have to fall? It has to be planted in your heart, right? What is the kind of ground that you have in your heart? See, we ask people this because, you know, we are very used to when we use this planting in our heart for money's sake. You know, you'll get 10, 30, and 100-fold. We're always worried about the billfold. That's all we worry about. That's all people really think about in that thing. And that's why Jesus said, where your heart is, you know, where your money is, there's your heart, right? And that's what we have to kind of wonder. Is like, so I was like, okay, what is my heart? So I was like, have you told people enough faith stories? Like, you know, one of those things Jesus would talk about and he would encourage people and tell them stories. He was a good storyteller. So like Jack's story. Like, there'll be so much more in Jack's story that I don't know. All I know is he got healed. You see, now if you take his story and you let him tell it, there'll be so many things he would say. Like, even he said he was, like, discharged right from the army, right, because of that. You see, it changes life. And then when God comes and really heals you, that also changes your life in a different way. It makes it better. You're theming with life. You see? There's a second story. So I'm just going to tell you initially just stories because I believe that our heart needs to be built with faith. Like, you know, this place has to have enough, like, the faith to believe. And then, like, once we see that in our heart, we make room for a miracle. You see? And remember Monica? So Monica was riding cycles with Mason, okay? And Monica had this fall, and it was a hip, right hip or something. And I'm telling you that for a month or more, we must have prayed for her. And I don't know whether she had insurance then. There was some kind of issue about, like, you know, going and getting an operation done on a hip. My mom was here during that time, and my mom, first thing she said, she is not going to get operated. Okay. If you don't know my mom, it's like my mom is not, like, going to push herself and say something and all. She just said, Monica is not going to have an operation. We did everything, like, you know, we prayed until the last day, where literally, I would say that most of us even gave up. I did. Because I prayed and, okay, I didn't see anything happen, nothing happened that day, okay? Monica went to the doctor the day of the operation, right? Or before, the one day before, and the doctor said, you don't require surgery. Okay? God is not a respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of your faith. If you believe, that's all. It's just taking this one little thing. If you believe that he will do those things, he will do those things. You see, we may not have an understanding. Sometimes we are trying to comprehend things because we want to explain things to others. And that's fine. But there are certain things where I can't explain the awesomeness of God. Right? I'll just have these little words that I'll say, put in a book, and I'll say, oh, magnificent one. Okay, here you go. But now what else? You know, even my tongues are not enough praising him. And so sometimes we have to understand that we try to make the church a mouthpiece which tries to, like, comprehend the awesomeness of God and just feed it down to, like, little words, and then everybody's like, agree? You'll agree with me? Okay. And we all clap and we go home, you know? But that's what we basically have come down to. It's like we're trying to dumb down the awesomeness of God. You see? It's like Michael Jackson. The day I seen Michael Jackson, I scream. I go, like, because he was the king, right? You know, he's the king of pop. At least to me. I don't care. You know? And I, you know, where I was even, like, imitating some of the girls who were screaming, Michael, like, you know. So, but it was that. But what if you seen Jesus and the awesomeness of Jesus? How much more would you, like, either you'd be dumbfounded, which is normal, like, you know, because people, whenever they've seen the presence of God and the awesomeness of God, they were dumbfounded. And so in these stories, and there's a third story, because there's a friend of ours, they're having a baby, and the doctor gave them a bad report. And for some reason, there's a story that came to mind. There's a pastor friend of ours who's now in Bahrain, okay? And they were having a baby, and the doctor told them the baby has displaced from the placenta. So the placenta is everything that basically does the, what do you say, filtering and the nutrients and all that. And for some reason, once the baby displaces, that baby is not going to live. That baby is not going to, you know, just not going to live. They told them, is like, might as well you have a procedure now and be done. And these people, in all that they believed in, said, no, we are going to believe God, that God promised us a child, and this child is going to be healthy. And they stayed the course, those 9 months. And that child came out healthy. Okay? It's kind of one of those things. It's like, you know, what are you believing in? What are you putting your faith in? Doesn't need much. It just needs you to have that mustard seed faith. And put it in that, and you just believe, hey, God, you are able. You see, we are expecting some big man of God to come and pray for us. We are expecting somebody to give us a prophetic word. But all it says is, if only you believe. You see, so these are the stories that I think of, right? There's a verse, Keith, Psalm 27, 13, and 14. So last week in worship, I just read this verse. And this verse broke me down so bad that I had no idea why. It just carried such a message. The Amplified says, I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired. You know what despair is? Loss of hope. No hope. I would have despaired if I had not believed. This is David saying that if I had not believed. He believed something that he would see the goodness of God. Now, goodness could be glory. Goodness can be your healing. Goodness can be your finances. Goodness can be anything. Whatever God is to you, whatever you lack, God becomes the goodness for that part of your life. In every part of your life, okay? And then it goes on to say, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Repetitive. Wait. Confidently expect. Yep. If you believed, what are you believing for? Yep. See, because our heart, now that we understand that our heart becomes this seed ground where we put the seed, what is that one belief that you have? What are you expecting to see? Think. Because this is what we basically come for. We come with this. People have needs, right? If you had a sickness, you would say, my sickness is the need, right? Some people just come because they just, you know, it's just a way of life. And then you always wonder, what is that one need, if I had to ask people, that you want today God to do? You see? Because it doesn't always have to be this dire, desperate kind of need. Because David would say, I want to be in the presence of God. If you had nothing else, it's like that would be a pretty good answer, really. But God is saying that, because I'll tell you why I'm thinking like this. I believe that there's a kind of a despair going around in the church. There's a despair where the enemy's kind of put people into a weariness. You know, when you get weary, if I was a good football team and I was playing a really small football team, but they were playing excellent football that day, all I had to do was stay with them, because I have enough backup, because I can wear you out. The enemy tries to do that to you. The enemy just wants to wear you out, till you get to this point where physically, mentally, and everything, you question everything. And in those questioning, you just go in kind of a circle, and at some point, you exit out of the destiny of God. You see, and that's what the mistake we do is, that we try to get weary because we're trying to do it sometimes in our own strength. And that's what we have to kind of step out of. And I just believe there's a rest that God is bringing in. There's a rest that God wants us to step into. And out of that, we basically see our life. Out of that, we walk our life. Out of that, we basically, anything that concerns us comes out of that. You know, the scripture says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. If you put that in your everyday life, think of it. How many things would you basically challenge and say, that is not of God? My burden is easy. What burdens are you carrying that is not yours? That's it. You look at it face to face and you just say, okay, reevaluate my life right now. What is the burden of God on my life? God says that his burden is easy, his yoke is light. Why is this killing me? Why is this feeling that I have no strength to do this? Because I've taken on a burden which is not mine. And then you just say, I reject that burden. You knock it off, you know? And you just say, oh, it's not going with me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. That's the destiny call on your life. You know, and people get caught up with things, intercession and all these things, and they carry on stuff which is really not theirs. And you just have to let go of things and just say, hey, here, Jesus, and walk away. He says, your burdens give unto me. Yeah, cast your burdens unto me, for I care for you. Because he knows we would make that mistake again and again. And that's why he says, cast your burdens. Because he didn't say just one burden. He said, burdens, you'll do a lot more. And to me, this verse becomes, is like, what are you believing? I'm telling you is that in my heart, there came such a thankfulness about God that saying, because of you, God, I believed something about you. You see, because we can sit in this thing for places and all, and we can just say, okay, everything is good, we're good and all. And, you know, and when hardships come, we'll say, oh, I prayed and I fasted and I believed on this and I did this. But who gave me the faith to believe? It was God. Had I not believed in your goodness, because you are good, I would have not survived. I would have been without hope and I would have failed and I would have just walked away from things. There are times in our life where we go through these things and where we will basically have to believe what we believe in our heart. And if you have that mustard seed of faith, nothing spectacular, nothing like, you know, world-rocking at that moment, but out of that will come the very purpose of God. That's it. Because for us, it's like we are very happy taking credit for what is God's. You know, and for me in that, I don't know what, it just swept me. Like, you know, you call it emotions, and this wave of emotions just swept me. And I was like, God, everything I'm thankful for is because of you, not because of one thing that I did. I have nothing to glory in this. I have nothing to say that I did this, that's why. You know, because my response would be despair. But because of your goodness, that what I believe that you can do, the goodness that I've seen in you, Jesus, that I am able to believe this. You see? And so when we feel that in this time of weariness, in this time where it just feels, you know, the other thing, so we say a Leviathan. There's this whole this thing about people saying the Leviathan. All Leviathan does is crushes you and crushes you and crushes you till you have no strength to fight. Think. This is the enemy that comes against the church. It comes to crush you, and you just feel that you cannot move, you cannot do anything, but you're trying to fight. Everything in you is trying to fight. But this enemy basically has wrapped its arms around you like, you know, like a python, and basically crushed you until you don't give up. Because once he crushes your spirit, the Bible even says, who can bear a crushed spirit? See? So in your spirit, you have to have believed the goodness of God. In your spirit, there's still a seed of God that basically says, doesn't matter what it may look right now, but I believe God can deliver us. I do not know what it looks right now, like the doctor said this or that, but I still believe that this is possible with God. You see, and in that moment of you just connecting to that, that speaks volumes. Then every other book you can write, every other message you can preach. Because in that dark moment, when you connect to that, you understand a little bit more of God. The more I feel that I understand of God, that's where I falter. The more when I feel that I have words to explain it, that's when I don't know anything. The comprehension of ours, we try to come to a comprehension level of saying, oh, do da 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 da. You know, for some reason, I am not, I don't know, I'd say I'm a wordsmith in a way if I want to, but, you know, I don't try to be wordy. You see, because what I feel is that Christianity has to be this raw emotion, you see, which doesn't need to be polished. Because when you polish it, you will apologize and apologize and apologize. And we see people apologize for Christianity, for being a Christian, just because, you know, I've never thought about, like, you know, why should I apologize for anything? People ask me, I was like, no. We're talking about life, we're talking about good things, we're talking about Jesus, you know. Why would I have to apologize for those things? I never got connected to the politics behind it. I never worried about, like, you know, what the priest and this and that do. You just stay with the heart of Jesus. You will have nothing to apologize because the heart of Jesus is always love. The heart of Jesus is always kind. The heart of Jesus is always loving. And it moves with a gentle and tender compassion. You see, and so sometimes that's what we have to see. But in this weariness, in that moment when I was like just engulfed, I would say, engulfed with just the thankfulness in my heart, God showed me boxing gloves. And if you know boxing gloves, right, for some reason I just see the boxing gloves and I'm like, okay, we have to fight, okay? But it says Everlast on it. And I was like, why Everlast? Like, come on. And Alan's singing the song on top, Everlasting to Everlasting. And I'm like, okay. It was last week, right, if you see this thing. It's like, and so I'm looking at these gloves and I'm saying, okay, I know God wants me to fight. I know God wants us to fight. But he's, on the other hand, singing that I'm everlasting to everlasting, that I am with you, that I will fight for you. I'm fighting for you right now. But you have to sometimes, like in this weariness, not give up the fight. So I went to look up who made this Everlast gloves. Okay, this is cool. In 1910, 17-year-old Jacob Gollum, the son of a tailor and an avid swimmer, was dissatisfied with the swimsuits of that time that barely lasted a season and began making swimsuits that he guaranteed would last for a full year. He gave them the name Everlast. He was making swimsuits, okay? And I'm looking at boxing gloves with the name Everlast, okay? He says, Everlast transformed into a small retail store that carried a full line of sports equipment, best known as the major supplier of boxing equipment. Everlast's venture into the world of boxing began in 1917. They started in 1910. In 1917, when a young Jack Dempsey called on Everlast for specialized boxing equipment, resulting in the development of the brand's first boxing headgear that would last more than 15 rounds of intensive training. Wow. They were trying to make a product that only lasted 15 rounds of training. Training. How many of you all think that some of the things you're going through is training? You're not fighting the real battle. You're not fighting the real war. You have to get ready to sometimes these things to train, to even face those challenges that God wants you to face, because he won't let you be alone. He's from everlasting to everlasting. From one punch of yours to the other punch of yours, he is the one that causes that stone like David to basically go with the very kingdom power and break the enemy's head. That's what it is. But you sometimes feel weak, feel tired, and it's only training. God wants you to wear your gloves. Because we've come to this place, you know why we are weary? Because we have tried everything with our strength, but we have not relied on his strength. Because what's the guy's name? James Jordan. If you read James Jordan's book, he's like, we have told the Christian church that burnout is okay. Burnout is a Christian thing. No. Burnout is not a Christian thing. Because we have gone and connected to our strength, we burn out. Christian church basically tells people, is like, oh, it's okay that you are burning out because it's a very natural Christian thing. You'll go in waves, you'll this thing and that. No, but if you have connected on your strength, you will burn out. But if you connected on God's strength, you're walking in peace, you're walking in rest. And from that rest, you basically have a divine strength. That is your strength. So you have to question, is like, where am I trying to do this on my own? Just simple. Where am I doing this on my own? Where I need to back into this? And it's okay to take a step back into rest, because from there you go from glory to glory. Yeah. See, sometimes it's that understanding why these gloves were made has to be a thing is like 15 rounds. You have to go the full race. You're not here to just not get knocked out in the first round. And if you get knocked out in the first round, get up again. Get up again and stand and fight again. And fight again, because God has not given up on you. Okay, they were developing the gloves. They must have taken, I don't know how many sets of times they must have made it, and it failed, made it, and it failed, made it, and it failed. And this was in 1910, 1917. This was when these guys were hitting hard. Like, you know, today we may be better athletes, but I believe they had that raw strength. Then they could tear things up. They were not like, you know, practicing on like a soft. They'd hit anything, really. Yeah, but think of it like this, is like, if you have given up hope on anything, I just believe that God wants you to come back to this place where you're saying, hey, let me work out, you know, from that place of rest, knowing what is that promise that you believed in. See, come back, connect to that. Now pick up your weapons of warfare. Now you go to war. You see, this is the other thing is that, because we... How do I say this? Being nice. It's always a challenge, you know, to try to say it nicely. You know, sometimes because that's what I'm saying is like people come into church and they don't get an experience of God and they walk away. You come into church and you don't even have a fight that you're fighting and you basically just say, oh, all's good. Because you're not a threat to the enemy. Right? If I'm a threat to the enemy, I'm basically challenging on a daily basis. I'll tell you something funny. I fell off my bed. And I was like, why did I fall off my bed? It's like, and my eyes are still closed, okay? And I fall off my bed and all I see is stars. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking is Abraham. I literally wrote it down. I was like, man, I fell off my bed, but I was like seeing stars. And I'm thinking of Abraham. It's like, what the heck? But there is promise. I may have fallen down, but there are promises which I have still not seen, and I'm waiting on them. Yeah. You see? And that, in my sleep, if that's the kind of, what do you say, the psyche of mine that I'm putting in, and I'm saying, no, there are promises, there are promises, there are promises. How much more God has for you? Yeah. If you fall down, get back up again. A good man gets up again, yeah. 7 times. Yeah. Fight, fight, fight. One life. We have only one life. What you're holding on, if it's true, what is good, what is beautiful, you know, fight for it. Just fight for it. Don't apologize. Don't apologize. Don't say that, it looks odd. No, it doesn't look odd. You know, think of it as like, yeah. If you read Luke 17, 11 to 19, it's the story of the lepers. So 10 lepers came, stood away from Jesus. They told Jesus, heal us. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, right? They went. Only one of them came back. And one of them came back and basically, then Jesus asked, keep going. To the next, like till the Samaritan comes back. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. In my thing, it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying and praising and honoring God with a loud voice. Sometimes we try to keep our voice down. We healed. But we try to keep our voice down. It's like, why would people want to know that I got healed? Right, Jack? We can just say it. Huh? We are good. Yeah. You know? And it's a very, you know, it's personal, right? And that's what it is. And I'm telling you, I've lost the healing one time because I never went up. I got healed, and all I had to do in my mind was walk up and testify. And I just said, it's okay, you know, why should I go? There'll be other people who won't. And it was a big Christian meeting, and I was like, and literally, I lost my healing when I went back home. And I was wondering, God, why? Because I knew I tested my leg. and I could move it and everything, and it was like, it still hurt me afterwards. And I was like, but I could do everything over there. And it was like, you didn't go up. And sometimes you can lose your healing. Because and Jesus basically says, is like, you know, when the guy comes to me and says, go, receive your healing. What if Christians were told that? Is like, hey, you know, maybe you lose your healing if you don't really thank God, if you really don't have that thankfulness in your heart. You see, we never question that, right? We think that, no, Jesus is a nice person. Jesus is nice. But this is, you know, interpret it in different ways and then see what makes sense to you. You see, and he lay face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him over and over. He lay down on his face, thanking him over and over. Was Jesus bothered with it? Nah. Jesus, you know, he was like, yeah, this is what I love. Sometimes we just say, okay, thank you, Jesus, you know. Like, I was laughing. Can I say this? I'll say this. I may embarrass you, but okay. No, it was something that happened last week. So, okay, we got the building, right? Okay. Now, we got this building. You got to understand what we are, 3.5 years, right? Yeah. We didn't even praise 3.5 minutes. Think of it. 3.5 years we've been praying, we've been talking about this building, we've been trying to put faith in people and say, come on, one day when we get this building, and when the building was announced and everything, we were done, we got the building. Can we get one clap? I remember even him saying that. Can we just give a clap offering to God? Are you serious? That's what we were praying for? Either you were not praying hard enough or you didn't want it hard enough, because that was not enough praise. Think of it like that. If you praised, like this man was a leper. He had a death sentence. This death sentence was basically done. And he got healed. He was a Samaritan. He didn't know even the church ways. He didn't even know the Jewish ways. He just went to another mountain to worship. And he came back to Jesus and he said, thank you, over and over and over again. How many times in our lives that we basically walked away saying, oh, God has to give that to us because that is our right. So I don't really have to thank him. I don't have to continually thank him. I don't have to even raise my hands in worship. No, because I don't have to, because I'm cool. I'm trying to be relevant to this generation and I'm saying, oh, I'm cool. Are you serious? Thankfulness. What does thankfulness look like to you? Like literally, yesterday somebody bought a car, right? And they sent me a note. And I say, awesome, congratulations, they got a car. So I just said, awesome, congratulations. And they didn't say thank you. And I'm like, it bothered me. Because people don't know to say thank you. Are we living in a generation where we don't understand what it means to be thankful? You know, we have to constantly learn these things. And sometimes I always wonder, Christianity has come to this point because all that we have forgotten are the simple things. The simple truths of the gospel. Faith, thankfulness, love. And we are wanting, oh, we want this supernatural healing to happen out of like thin air. We are expecting this glory realm like to swirl and happen. But in your heart, you have not created a room for thankfulness. And you're just saying, it's like, oh, I'm telling you, I thank God for even car signals, like the lights. And I say, thank you, God, because in that, I basically enjoy because I've seen his hand move. Yeah. I didn't have to. I was the last car and I still got to go through. Amen. I try not to. That's a safety in me. No, but thankfulness. It's like, come on, there'll be certain things where, like, you know, you're thinking of. I'll tell you a funny thing. So, what was that? U.S. was playing Brazil in the Copa America thing. And literally, in my head, all I said, I wish I went over there. You know, next thing I know, Izzy's calling me and saying, hey, do you want to come to our box? Do you want to come to our box? I was like, wait. I didn't tell him anything. You know? But that is God. Amen. See? And thankfulness is in that as well, even in your silent heart. What you think and you this imagine and all, God answers. Amen. You see? And we think, oh, I did that. I have friends. It's like, you know, he could have called anybody else. Think of it. Now think of what is your need again. Because in this is where, huh.
I tried to write a little, and I'm laughing about what I wrote. So, hallmark of my life has to be raw Christianity. Unpolished, unapologetic Christianity. If that is the hallmark, you have to know what you stand for, what you're believing, what you want to be known as. You know, on my death stone, you know, what do you call it? The epitaph? Tombstone. You know, I want basically it to be written, here is a man who enjoyed God. Yes. Always. Because if you enjoy God, you lived your life to the fullest. You see, because we say that, God, you are my everything. And if I enjoyed my everything, I enjoyed life. I had the fullness of life. You see, sometimes you have to wonder, is like, what am I leaving, even in a graveyard? And when there is death around me, what am I leaving? What are my words that I'm leaving for a generation to look at and listen to and see and say, this is what he said? See, today we use William Booth and all these guys and all, but one day they will use what we say. I may not be great at this, but what is literally burnt in the spirit, what is fired in the spirit, and those words come out, they become words of life. You have the same potential in you. You're able to say the very same things. You can change people's life by your words. The same Spirit of God abides in you. See, we come to that. It's crazy. It's crazy. There was a season in my life. Now, this is, okay, I've never spoken about this ever. Okay, there was a season in my life where I fell in love. And literally, all my dreams, all my, everything crashed. Like, you got to understand this is Sabatha saying that this was the worst season of his life. Okay, and I'm good to fight for a lot. But this really broke everything in me. Everything I believed in to come down to this one thing. That do I trust in the love of God? The challenge was that. Does God even love you? See, because you put all your heart, all emotion, everything into this one relationship. Which basically then said, because this didn't happen, does God really even love you? And you've got to understand this. This is coming from me. Okay. What would I say? I never dated a girl till I was, 30-something. You know, I was not worried about all that because for me it was like, okay, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do right. You know. And everything I put into that, this thing for saying this was the day, this was the moment. You know, and everything broke. And it came down to this challenge. I remember sitting, I don't know if you remember that. We were at Lena's house in the down, you know, Easy's office. And literally we were really laughing because we didn't go to Ali's and Cammy's French, whatever, cowboy party. Okay, so if you know Cammy, right, I'll tell you this. And you can delete it if you decide to. But it's funny. Cammy was all about, like, you know, having parties, especially for Allie, since she was visiting from France. She wanted her to have the whole cowboy experience. So they dressed up as cowboys. They wanted everybody to go as cowboys. And they went to Rudy's for dinner. And here's John and me. We're like, whatever, we are not going. And so we sat at Lena's and we were talking. And while talking, something came up. I don't know how we got to that. And literally I said, I am a seer, but I cannot see my future. It's dark. I cannot see. Can you imagine that? I see things. But this was a point in my life where I couldn't even see anything that was good for me. I couldn't see. It was dark. That was always in my heart. And it said, like, oh, my God. Oh, my God. And literally, like, when I would go to bed, I would cry myself to sleep. Literally, I would have tears rolling down that literally I knew there came a day where my tears lost its salt. I'd cried that much, where literally I knew the taste of my tears by my salt. And I was like, okay, that's it. I'm done. I have nothing. In that despair, every night I put myself to sleep with this one song from Don Moen, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given us Jesus Christ, his Son.
You got to understand this, is that again and again, in my darkest hour, all I did was sing the song. I didn't have the fruitfulness of what I was seeking to be thankful of. But I knew that this was the song God had put in my heart for that season. And I constantly sang it again and again for years. For years. It took me at least a year, I believe, to stop even worrying about it in the night. But in the night, as I cried, I literally sang the song again and again. It's crazy that this song is always one of the songs that, like, if I had to open with a song, that would be give thanks with a grateful heart. Yeah. In your worst time, in your worst season, that song. Because then it goes on to say, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because what the Lord has done. Not because what I have done. Because what the Lord has done. He's given us that little bit of grace. He's looked at us mercifully at that moment and he said this, hey, I'm with you, even unto your end of days. You know, give thanks with a grateful heart. And see, in this is one thing. And so I ask God, it's like, God, why thankfulness? He says, when you feel weary, as you thank me, it will lift your spirits. Where you feel that you're in the doldrums, you'll come higher. Because you'll start looking at one thing that I have done. You start thanking me, and you'll basically, you know, pick up somebody else. And then somebody else picks up somebody else, and you'll all come up. We have a victory of the church in a building. We have the victory even in, you know, the case. Okay? But there is more. There is more. We just know this because we hold on to this one thing. One thing I believed in. One thing I longed for. You know, and God has that little one thing. It's this thing. You know why I'm saying this about this house and this building? There's a scripture God gave me. I think it's Isaiah 22. I don't have my diary on me right now. It says the Levites can get a house whenever they want. I'll find the scripture if you want it. But the Bible says the Levites can get a house whenever they want. And you know, I looked at it and I was like, what are you telling me, God? You know, because I'm very practical. I was like, okay, God, you gave me this for who? Not for anybody, for me. He's like, hey, when you want a house, you just believe this, you'll have a house. We all are standing as Levites, ministering unto God with our praise, with our worship, with our thankfulness. We automatically become those people. It's like, here you go, God. I just worship you. I stand in that capacity because of Jesus, my high priest. You see, you automatically connect to those things, and then that scripture becomes life. That is Levite. Levites didn't have any belongings. You got to understand this. Levites didn't have any belongings. And yet, the Bible says that they will get a house. I believe that in this situation right now. That we will get a building one day. We will get a building when we need it. We will get it. This is temporary. What we're going into is a temporary building. Let me tell you that. We will get a building paid for. We'll get it. Don't ask me how. Because we are Levites. We'll get houses. Houses. Not even just a house. Houses. Because we are Levites. Because that's the promise of God. You serve God with all your heart. God will be faithful to you. He's never, ever denied you any good thing. So, Father, we just bless you, God. We just bless you, God. Because of your goodness, God, we shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not when we are dead, not when one day we have just not even have enough life, but now, when in the land of the living, oh God, that right now we shall see the goodness of the Lord. Your goodness is your glory, God. He is a good God. So we release it. Release it. Release it. And right now. So Father, we just bless you. Bless you.